This evening we continue our study of the Belgic Confession. So I invite you to turn with me both to Hebrews chapter 4 in your Bibles. You can find on page 1866, as well as to page 81 in the back of your blue Psalter, Article 26 of the Belgic Confession. It's a longer article, so we'll be reading a smaller portion of Scripture. Portion of Scripture that will be our text this evening. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, page 1866, concerning Jesus, the great high priest. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 14, hear the word of our God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus ends our reading from God's Word this evening. We'll be looking at that passage in connection with Belgic Confession, Article 26, page 81 in the back of the blue Psalter, regarding Christ's intercession. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, yet emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto his brethren. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be favorably inclined toward us, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of God, and to whom hath been given all authority in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring, instead of honoring, the saints was introduced, doing that which they have never done, nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our own unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own unworthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust from us, rightly says that Jesus Christ in all things was made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And further, to encourage us to go to him, he says, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The same apostle says, having boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. Likewise, Christ has his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What more can be required, since Christ himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it has pleased God to give us His own Son as an advocate. Let us not forsake Him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find Him. For God well knew when He gave Him to us that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in His name will be granted us. And thus ends our reading from the confession here this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, in our study of Ahab, we were reminded of the justice of our God and of Christ, His Son. That Christ is not only a Savior, He's also a Judge. Prior to the Reformation, it was this image of Jesus that dominated the mind of the Christian. We don't believe in images of Jesus, but if today it is common to see pictures of Jesus with a lamb on His shoulders, stressing the tenderness and the love and the compassion of Jesus, it was most common before the Reformation to see Jesus pictured as a harsh judge ready to kill. One commentary I was reading spoke of a painting made in the Middle Ages which shows Christ and Mary sitting, as it were, on the edge of heaven. And there was a ladder, there were actually two ladders, going from earth to heaven. One ladder going to Mary, one ladder going to Jesus. And there were many people shown to be climbing these ladders going up to heaven, either to Mary or to Jesus. However, those people who were seeking to climb the ladder up to Jesus are shown to fall down in fright and terror when they draw near to Jesus. Whereas those who are shown coming to Mary are welcomed in a much more gracious and friendly manner. Another famous picture from this time displays Christ with flames of lightning in His hand, ready to destroy the earth. In other words, the people of God were left with the impression that Christ was unsafe. Almost as if Jesus is just as ready to kill His own people as He is to slay the wicked. Rather than Christ the Judge being a positive, comforting picture, reminding believers of the victory and peace Christ will give them as He destroys His enemies, Christ instead drove terror into the hearts and minds of the people in the pew. And so it was that the church began to turn to Mary and to the saints, believing that with them we could find someone more ready to receive us, more ready to help, more willing to come to our aid, and certainly more disposed to show us kindness than Jesus. Jesus, you dare not approach. Jesus, you dare not come near to, but Mary or the saints, yes, here you find someone who will aid you. Here you find someone who will comfort you. Jesus will only terrorize you. And in freeing the church from such fear, the reformers took them to the Word of God in order to show them the immense love and mercy of Christ for His people. They took them to the Word of God to impress upon them how Christ is the only mediator. He is the only one we need. There is no one more on our side, so to speak, than Jesus. We needn't look to angels or saints, because it was Jesus who took on flesh, who made satisfaction for our sins, who became our justification and sanctification, and even more, who is our merciful and faithful High Priest. Our merciful and faithful High Priest, as we see here in Hebrews 4 and in Article 26. It is this precious truth we want to consider and focus upon tonight, to see how our God has provided us with the perfect intercessor, the perfect mediator. Our God has provided us the perfect intercessor. You see, first of all, that this is Jesus, the Son of God. Secondly, this is Jesus, the sympathizer of the grieved. And thirdly, Jesus, the supplier of grace. Our God has provided us the perfect intercessor, Jesus, the Son of God, the sympathizer of the grieved, and the supplier of grace. Well, what is an intercessor or a mediator? They are someone who goes in between two parties in order to bring them together, in order to bring about resolution and reconciliation. And in verse 14 of our passage, we encounter the first glorious reason for why we can trust that Jesus is the perfect mediator. And it is because He is the Son of God who has passed through the heavens. There are a number of things we're going to be seeing here in this passage as the author expresses the wonder of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament priesthood. But one of the first things we see here is the wonder of just where our high priest is found. In Old Testament times, you remember that the high priest could enter the most holy place once a year to make a very quick trip into the most holy of holies, to take a quick trip into that place which was a symbol or a type of the heavenly sanctuary of God. He could run in there, as it were, and he had to run right back out when his job was done. The author of Hebrews is saying, but in Christ, in Jesus, the Son of God, we find a high priest who has not only crossed through the earthly veil that separated the most holy of holies from the holy place. We have a high priest who has crossed through the heavenly veil and who has gone to sit down, to dwell, to live, to remain at the right hand of God. It's hard to fathom such things because we're earthly creatures. But even consider how Christ has, in a sense, passed through heaven itself. He's gone past all the saints and angels who are there around the throne. He's gone past the seraphim and the cherubim there surrounding the Lord God. He has walked past everybody else and everything else that is in heaven. And He's gone to that one place where God in a special way dwells within earthly or rather within existence. The one special presence of God. That is where Christ has gone. He has, as it were, passed through the entire heavens to that very place where God dwells in one way that He is nowhere else. A very special place. That is where Jesus is. And He lives there. He dwells there. This isn't even so much about a spatial journey, or it's not simply about a spatial journey, but it's about emphasizing the transcendence of Jesus. That He forever appears as our high priest on our behalf there at the right hand of God. Who could we turn to that would give us something better than the one who sits, as it were, at the Father's side and who has His ear? As the Belgian Confession asks, who would be sooner heard than He? And yet the wonder of Christ, our mediator, is about much more than just where He is. It's also about who He is. The fact that He's referred to as Jesus and the Son of God reminds us of the fact that He is both divine and human in one person. As one theologian has put it, Christ does not stand between the two parties, between man and God, as someone removed, as someone from outside, but no, He comes as both parties in one person. He is not a third party intervening into this relationship. No, He is both parties in Himself. He is divine and human in one person. And that speaks great and glorious comfort to us. Because who could better promise us that we are able to come to God? Who could make it more sure that there is acceptance and that there is peace in this relationship with God than the very one who is the union of divine and human perfectly in Himself? He is the promise that His own person is a promise that the way is open to fellowship. His own person is a promise that there is life and there is peace between the divine and the human. He is Himself these things for us. In contrast, saints are only human, aren't they? How can they bring us to God? How can man reach from his side out to God? No, we need the God-man, the one who is God and takes on flesh and joins human nature unto himself in perfect union, that we may thereby in him come into union with God. His own person is a promise of reconciliation. But more than that, even more than that, consider the immense comfort in knowing that it is Jesus, as the author says, it is Jesus who has passed through the heavens to sit at God's right hand. In other words, it's the one born of Mary, the one who bore the curse of the law, the one who fulfilled the law in its entirety, the one who hung upon the cross and was forsaken by God, the very one who was 3 days in death and who rose again. This same Jesus, the author is saying, this very same Jesus is the one who has the ear of God. As the Belgian Confession asks, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us? In looking at everything that Jesus did, in all that he suffered for us, and knowing that he still bears his human nature in heaven, how could we ever imagine that Jesus would scare his people away rather than welcoming them with open arms of joy? The same Jesus who in love died for us is the same Jesus there in heaven awaiting us, ready for us to welcome us home. He's not there with a sword over the heads of his people. No, he is there with arms stretched out, ready for his children, ready for his people. And the author of Hebrews says, this is the faith we must hold firmly to. This is the faith we need to cling to. This is the faith, this is the truth that drives away the idea that God stands in wrath against us, that God stands ready to cast us away, that we need to turn to someone else to get us on Jesus' good side. No, we see that he is a faithful high priest. He is the God-man. He is the one filled with love. As he was then as he died, so he is now for us in heaven. Filled with love, ready to welcome us, ready to bless us, ready to show us his indescribable love. The author is beginning to set up. He's at the beginning of setting up the incomparable greatness of our high priest. That it is utter insanity to think that there is someone else we need to turn to, that there would be someone else whom we approach God through rather than him. Because he is the Son of God and he is the sympathizer of the grieved. You know, oddly enough, for many Christians, one of the reasons why they fail to seek God, one of the reasons why they fail to approach him in prayer is because they're grieved by their own sin. And it may sound kind of odd to you, but really it's true. You know, sometimes we can take our sin very lightly, imagining that somehow sin is not so serious for a Christian. But sometimes, other times, we can be so filled with horror over what we have done that we do begin to think of Jesus in the same way that he was pictured in the Middle Ages. That he's only going to be angry with us for coming to him. You know, it's like when we were a child. Perhaps you have a time, I'm sure all of us have a time like this in our life, where we as children, we did something we knew we never should have done. Our parents had told us 1,000 times, don't do this. And then we go and do it. And the last thing on earth we want to think about doing, the last we're scared to death of doing, is going to our parents and saying, Mom, Dad, guess what I did? We're scared to death of our parents because we are so filled with grief and horror over what we have done. We look at what we've done and that holds us back. It holds us back from going to them. That's the same thing that we can do in our spiritual lives. We're so grieved by what we do that we actually keep back from Jesus, thinking he's going to be like our parents who are just going to slay us in wrath. What the author of Hebrews does in verse 15 is remind us that Christ has not somehow forgotten what it's like to be human. He's not forgotten what it's like to live on earth. Human experience is still very real to Jesus. And so we read that He is not unable to sympathize with our weakness. And the word for sympathy here could also be translated as to take compassion on, or to show pity, to take pity. Jesus is fully able to be compassionate towards us, fully capable of being touched by pity over our weaknesses. And our weaknesses here have to do with all those difficulties that we face and have to endure in life. For instance, it could be the struggle with bodily disease or sickness. It could be the hardship we face under persecution by man. Jesus, as one who possesses a truly human nature and who lived an earthly life, He knows just how difficult it can be to go through trying times. He knows how oppressive it is to live in weakness. And so He can show us real, true compassion. More than that, there is no one more able to sympathize with us than Jesus. There is no one who can more truthfully say to us than He, "I understand." He doesn't only see all and know all. He Himself faced and experienced these weaknesses. And the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus has a sympathy that is touched by human experience, a real experiencing of the weaknesses of human existence. This is brought out more fully in the second half of verse 15, where the specific weakness of man against temptation is mentioned. Now maybe the idea of Jesus being tempted is hard to fathom because we think of temptation often as itself sinful. That it's sinful to be tempted to do something. But temptation itself is neutral because it has to do with being tested. Being tested, it's neither sinful, it's neutral, in other words. Sin is found in yielding to temptation, in entertaining temptation. Whereas right or good is found in immediately denying the temptation, turning away from it, and overcoming the temptation. And so it is that we read that Jesus was Himself tempted in every way, yet He was without sin. It means that Jesus faced the same kinds of temptations we do. He was tempted with evil in those times when He was hungry. He was tempted to evil when He was mistreated by His own family. He was tempted to evil when He was fought against by the Pharisees. And yet Jesus never sinned. Jesus was not a stranger to temptation, but He never in any sense gave into it or entertained the idea of giving into it. And this is where the real beauty of this point comes out. The real beauty of this is found in the fact that Jesus was sinless in all these things, in all these temptations, in all these trials. Because just think about it. Who knows our weakness better? The one who is as weak as we are, or the one who is so much stronger that He remains sinless throughout His life? Jesus knows our weakness best. Because He never gave into sin. He was pushed harder. He was tested more severely. The enticements to sin were even more potent to Jesus than it is to us. When it comes to you and me, Satan needs to use little power against us. You know, we're like the little piggy that made a house of straw. The devil comes up and he huffs and he puffs. He doesn't have to give a whole lot. He just huffs and he puffs and boom, our house is gone and we've fallen over flat before temptation. But Jesus, when it comes to Jesus, Satan has to throw every last ounce of strength against Him. He has to huff and he has to puff and he has to give everything he can to blow that house over, and he never could do it.
Satan had to use the fullness of his might, every ounce of his being against Jesus. And Jesus never gave in. There is no one who understands the power of the devil, the enticements of sin, the wholeness of being tempted. Nobody understands it better than Jesus. And what that means is that there is no one who can be more sympathetic to you than Him. Because He can say, I can understand what it means to be tempted by sin. I can understand how hard it is to be oppressed by other people. I can understand what it means to be mocked and to be ridiculed and be taunted by people. I understand how strong that pull is to disobey God. I know it. I know it. I understand. I understand. I know what it's like. This is why Article 26 says, neither must we plead here our own unworthiness. Meaning our unworthiness is no reason to look to saints or to angels or to some other mediator and avoid Jesus. We are entirely unworthy in ourselves, but we have Jesus who fully understands our struggle against sin and is ready to show us the compassion and the pity that we so desperately stand in need of. He knows how heavy the burden is, and He invites us to find rest in Him. As Hebrews 2 verse 18 puts it, because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. There is no one who knows temptation like Jesus does. And so there is no one who is better able to show us sympathy and to give us the kind of sympathy we need. And we find that to be especially the case as we look lastly at our perfect intercessor Jesus, who is the supplier of grace. Verse 16 is actually an exhortation, an invitation, a command to come to God. It's an exhortation that may be more familiar to you, translated as, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. In order to appreciate this point, we need to again understand it in comparison or in contrast to what the Israelites experienced in the Old Testament. If I were to ask you what the presence of God meant for the Israelites of old, what would you say? What is the presence of God? What did the presence of God mean for them? Perhaps you might say something like security or encouragement. But what would you think after being reminded of the tabernacle and the temple, which had strict boundaries? You had the boundary, only the priest could come here, only the high priest could go there, only the men could come this far, only the women could come this far, only the Gentiles could come this far, and everybody else, you know, you had to keep out. And it was all under penalty of death. All under penalty of death. Come this far, no further, or I will kill you. Hebrews 12 summarizes life under the Old Covenant by referring to the time when God met Israel at Mount Sinai. And all the people, including Moses, are terrified. The impression we are left with is fear and distance. Fear and distance. And yet, what do we hear now because of Jesus Christ? Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Let us boldly draw near. That word for boldness or confidence has two connotations you can think of. In the first, it points to freedom of speech, that we can freely speak from the heart to our God and know that He hears us and that He will answer us as a loving and faithful Father. And then secondly, it has the idea of confidence, of knowing that even though we are entering into the very throne room of God, we can be sure that God will accept us as His child and not turn us away. You can think in this connection with Queen Esther. You remember that she was filled with fear and trembling. Her brothers and sisters, her Jewish family was to be destroyed.
And so she is filled with fear and terror over risking her life by coming to King Ahasuerus without an invitation. She came before him with fear and trembling, with great trepidation, uncertain whether she would be killed outright for presuming to come before this king and making her request. And the author of Hebrews is saying that is not true in any way for us. There is no need to question whether or not we will be accepted by God. There's no reason to doubt whether or not He will listen to us. But our God will freely, willingly, graciously, always accept us in Jesus Christ. We can have full confidence, full boldness to come to God. Notice, however, what also Jesus has done. In addition to giving us boldness and confidence in approaching God, the throne of God has also become a throne of grace. The idea here is not that God's throne has become something it wasn't before. It's not the idea that God's throne has somehow changed. Rather, the idea is that Jesus has changed our relationship to the throne of God. You see, outside of Christ, the throne of God is a throne of judgment. It is a throne of trembling, of fire, of lightnings, and condemnation. But because of Christ, when we are those who look to Him in faith, that throne for us is nothing other than a throne of grace where we find mercy and help. We've been given the perfect high priest, the perfect mediator, and so there is no longer any reason at all to run away from God, but instead we're given every reason, every excuse in the book to run to God. Not to find condemnation, but to find compassion. To find help, not hindrance. It is a throne of grace upon grace upon grace for the believer. And so can you imagine anything more ludicrous than to believe that Jesus has set out to destroy us? Could you think of anything more strange, more silly than to think that our loved ones who have died are somehow smiling up there upon us and sending beautiful thoughts our way and filling our life with sunshine and roses and blessings? Is there anything that dishonors Jesus more than to imagine that we have somehow to go through saints or Mary to get on Jesus' good side? Brothers and sisters, we are given here the most glorious of comforts. We are given the most glorious of encouragements to see that Jesus is the perfect high priest, the perfect mediator, that we have every reason to believe that we have acceptance with God, that we can come freely and boldly, day after day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to Him in prayer. To think that there is nothing ahead of us except grace and mercy. To come to God and know that even though we have sinned, even though we have done terrible things, even after confessing our faith and believing in Jesus Christ, yet still there is sympathy for us at the throne of God. There is pity for us at the throne of God. There is help for us at the throne of God. There are smiles for us at the throne of God. Because we have Christ. Not because we have saints that have gone before, not because we have Mary who bore Christ in the flesh, but because we have Christ Himself. There is help, there is strength, there is life, there is all good and all grace there at the throne of God because of Jesus, our Savior. It is terror and trembling and distance that belong to the Old Testament. And that is reserved for the wicked. It is grace and mercy and peace and confidence that we possess in Jesus Christ. This is why we would say that there is no reason to look to anyone else. There's no reason to look to anything else.
There's no reason to even give a moment's thought to thinking we need to turn to anyone but Jesus. Because the one who has died is the very one who sits at God's right hand and who is filled with love and affection and sympathy. There is grace upon grace kept for us, reserved for us, held out for us at the throne of God. I hope, brothers and sisters, that as you look ahead into your life, as you would go forward into a new week, as you would go forward into a life of service to God, you always remember this precious truth. That there is no reason to think that God would ever turn away from you. That God would never be one who says, I am done with you. But that He is always a God that will welcome us with open arms. Because there is there at His side the Son of God who has loved us and who continues to love us. This is what we need, brothers and sisters. This is what we need to know. This is the faith you must cling to. And so may your hearts always be glad and joyful and thankful to know that you have this Christ on your side. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how could we ever begin to thank you for what you have given us in Jesus Christ? Lord our God, you have given us a merciful and faithful high priest. You have given us one who is the perfect mediator. Jesus who has died, who lives, now reigns at your right hand. The Jesus who experienced human life upon this earth is the Jesus at your right hand. So he's filled with sympathy, filled with love, and ready, always ready to show us grace, to show us mercy, to give us help. Oh, Father, help us to see, Holy Spirit, show our hearts, convict our hearts of the sure and certain truth that there is no one more on our side than Jesus. That there is no one who loves us more. That there is no one more willing to give. No one more ready to give than Him. Father, may that give great encouragement to our hearts and lives. May that give us great shouts of joy within our hearts. That we would go forth in confidence and again boldly approach your throne of grace to find the help we need. O Lord our God, we give you the praise and the thanks, for you are good and holy and true, and you give us all the strength we need for this, our earthly life. Father, may we never forget, may we never doubt just who Christ is for us. That when it comes to the day when we depart from this life into the next, it may be with a great smile upon our lips and great joy within our hearts. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.